Last week, beloved, we considered this Melchizedek from the first three verses of Hebrews 9. We saw who he was, we saw his office, that he was especially a priest and then a royal priest, and we saw what he did. And these three verses summarize the instruction of the relevant text in Genesis 14. And all of this presents Melchizedek as a type of Jesus Christ in his priestly office, for Melchizedek was, quote, made like unto the Son of God, and abideth a priest continually. Verse 3. This week we move from this Melchizedek, verses 1 to 3, to the greatness of Melchizedek. So while verses 1 to 3 establish the fact that Melchizedek is a type of Christ in his priestly office, verses 4 to 10 build on this and show Melchizedek's greatness as a type of Christ in his priestly office. Now, how do these verses establish the fact that Melchizedek is great? Well, you could have done it this way. Could have pointed to Melchizedek's great piety as a godly priest and king in Salem, surrounded by, on the one hand, the wicked Canaanites and Amorites, and on the other hand, the ungodly Sodomites, who were later destroyed. He didn't do that when he wanted to establish the greatness of Melchizedek. And he didn't do this because the greatness of Melchizedek in Hebrews 7 is his greatness as a type of Jesus Christ as a priest. And he's explaining Melchizedek's greatness as a type of Christ as a priest over against the Jewish notion of the absolute supremacy of the Aaronic priesthood. He needs to take them away from that and show them this is God's priest, not now the sons of Aaron. Instead, the greatness of Melchizedek as a priest and type of Christ is shown in two of his priestly acts regarding Abraham. First of all, he received tithes from Abraham. Verses 4, 5, the first part of verse 6, and then verses 8, 9, and 10, the main subject of the sermon this morning. He received tithes from Abraham. And secondly, he blessed Abraham. The end of verse 6 and the whole of verse 7. These two things show us the greatness of Melchizedek. You're tempted even now to say, why would that make him great? Well, we'll see. And these two things, these two acts of Melchizedek, receiving tithes and giving the blessing, we ought to note, first of all, that they're both priestly acts. Priests receive tithes. Priests bless others. And secondly, these two acts of Melchizedek are not only priestly acts, but, as I'm sure has struck you already, they're easily missed. We may well, in our reading through the book of Genesis, and especially Genesis 14, verses 19 to 20, have read that and thought nothing about it. They're easily missed, but they're also very important. This is why Jesus tells us not merely read the Bible, but search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Including these two little verses in Genesis 14, they speak of the greatness of Melchizedek's priesthood, and therefore the greatness of Christ's priesthood. Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. John 5. Now it's striking that our text begins with the command, now consider. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Consider. This means we're dealing this morning with a divine command. You and I are called to consider this. God speaks to you, pay good heed, to all sermons, because it's the word of God, and especially in this sense, this sermon. God wants you to think about this. God wants you to consider the greatness of Melchizedek as part of your service and worship of Almighty God. This is a religious obligation we all have this morning. this means that every one of us, including those who think, boy, this Melchizedek's a strange figure, I still haven't got all this straight, maybe that's too hard for me. Every one of us, personally, have an interest in this word of God. And as we consider Melchizedek and his greatness, we must consider him with alacrity, delight, meditation. Consider this Melchizedek and his greatness. Now, why are we here called Consider Melchizedek? Why is this? One reason is that this subject is more difficult than most. So especially you need to consider it. Chapter 5, verse 11. Melchizedek has just been introduced in the previous verses. And then it says, 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Things hard to explain. Especially since you're dull of hearing. The people haven't made the progress they ought to have made, verse 12 says. So we need to consider it. We need to consider, especially later in the sermon when things get a little bit harder. And we need to consider later on through this series. And we need to consider the greatness of Melchizedek because there is an intellectual aspect to the Christian faith in general and to Melchizedek in particular. I'm not in favor of bare intellectualism and knowledge for its own sake. But there is an intellectual aspect about the Christian faith. Christian faith is not a faith which serves the mentally indolent or those who are lazy. Faith thinks. Faith contemplates. Faith considers the wonders and deep things of God. Consider Melchizedek's greatness. Think about it. This means, obviously enough, that it is not sufficient merely to hear a sermon. Your duty is not discharged if you merely come to church and just hear what's said. That isn't the fulfilling of your duty. You must consider what you hear. And now, especially this morning, you must consider the greatness of Melchizedek. This explains why it is that some sadly don't profit from the reading and preaching of God's word as they ought. They don't really consider it. They don't lay it up in their heart. It's a common saying that the word goes in one ear and, well, you know, the rest of it. And that, sadly, is the way we often are with what we read and what we hear. And considering God's word and this truth about Melchizedek in the whole context of Hebrews is very important because the people of God, Old and New Testament, are presented as those going through a wilderness, headed for the promised land. And those who don't consider the truth, those who don't mix the word with faith, they perish. They die in the wilderness. They never make it to the promised land. We are especially called this morning to consider the greatness of Melchizedek because Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ in his priestly office. And if Melchizedek is as great as Hebrews 7 says he is, then how much greater is the Son of God in his priesthood, of whom Melchizedek was only a mere type of just a little aspect of the work of Christ, so to speak. And thus this priest, Christ, he offered himself as a sacrifice for sins forever on the cross. He intercedes for us continually. He blesses us as the one on God's right hand. He's the one who receives all our tithes, all our offerings, and all our devotions. Consider then the greatness of Melchizedek. First, he received tithes from Abraham. And second, he blessed Abraham. The greatness of Melchizedek. First, he received tithes from Abraham. We need here to review a little bit of Old Testament history. A sermon on this not that long ago from Genesis 14, so it should be fairly fresh for many of you. Shedullah Omar and three other kings from Mesopotamia, the region around the Euphrates and Tigris, now Iraq, defeated six nations in Palestine, or the broader area. And after defeating them, he took on the kings of five cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, and Bela, also called Zoar. Defeating them all, he plundered them and also captured Lot, who was in Sodom by this stage. That Lot, of course, was Abraham's nephew. And then, for Lot's sake, Abraham and his confederates pursued Chedorlaomer as he headed north, caught up with him at night, defeated him, and recovered all the plunder, including his nephew Lot. Then, heading south, returning from the slaughter of the kings, Abraham returns the possessions of the king of Sodom. He says, I don't want anything from you. You can have it all back. I'm not going to keep any of it. It's yours. I don't want in any way to be in debt to you. And then, the rest of the plunder from the six other nations, Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe of that to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And in so doing, in giving this tenth to Melchizedek, Abraham thereby recognizes and honors Melchizedek as a priest. You're a priest, Melchizedek. I recognize your offering. I'm giving a tenth to you, because you only give the tenth to the priest. And in recognizing Melchizedek in his priestly office and honoring him, Abraham thereby says, Melchizedek, you are greater and more honorable than me. So Melchizedek, as the priest, is greater and higher than Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. We saw that when we looked at Genesis 12 to 25. Abraham is the heir of the world, Romans 4. Abraham is the friend of God. But Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Verse 4 says, Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And to highlight Abraham's greatness, and therefore Melchizedek's greatness, because Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, the text speaks of the patriarch Abraham. This isn't just anybody, this is the patriarch. And patriarch comes from two Greek words. The word for father, pater, and the word for rule. A patriarch, therefore, is a ruling father. And there were various patriarchs in the Old Testament. There's Abraham, as verse 4 says. You could even call Isaac and Jacob patriarchs, ruling fathers of the nation of Israel. Acts 7, verse 8 refers to the 12 sons of Jacob as the 12 patriarchs. So there's 15 patriarchs. And Acts 2, verse 29, even calls David a patriarch, even though he was over 500 years later, or about 500 years later. He wasn't the father of the nations, so to speak, but he was the ruling father of Israel's great royal dynasty. That's why he's called a patriarch. The nation didn't descend from him. But of all the ruling fathers in Israel, from whom this nation descended, Abraham is undoubtedly the greatest. Because Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, descended from him. He is the first patriarch and the first father of Israel. And now the point is that the priest Melchizedek was greater than even the greatest patriarch of the Jews, Abraham, father of the nation. And so the Jews called him Father Abraham, and they trusted that because they were the physical descendants of him, they must be saved. Now verse 5 makes another comparison in favor of Melchizedek. The inspired author says here, as it were, now think about the Levitical priests. According to the Old Testament law, God has commanded the people that they give tithes to the Levitical priests, and God has commanded the priests that they take the tithes from the people. And if we ask again even more distinctly, who pays tithes to the Levitical priests? The answer is their brethren. The children of Abraham pay tithes to the Levitical priests. So verse 5 says, Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, the descendants of Aaron, have a commandment from God to take tithes of the people according to the law of Moses. That is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So from their brethren, the children of Abraham, the priests, receive tithes according to God's commandment and law. So here's the comparison. On the one hand, the Levites receive tithes from the children of Abraham. Melchizedek, he's much greater. He doesn't receive tithes from the children of Abraham as such. He receives tithes from Abraham himself. Now, which is the greater priesthood? The Levitical priesthood or the Melchizedekian priesthood? Answer, the Melchizedekian priesthood, because Melchizedek received the tithes of Abraham and not merely the sons of Abraham. Now, Melchizedek's priesthood is not only greater than the Aaronic priesthood in that Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham himself, the great patriarch, but Melchizedek's priesthood is also greater than that of Aaron, because Melchizedek's priesthood is everlasting. Verse 8. Here, that is, in the law of Moses on the one hand, men that die receive tithes, but there, Melchizedekian priesthood, he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now, what does it mean of Melchizedek that it is witnessed that he liveth? He liveth. Surely Melchizedek's dead. Dead over 3,000 years ago. What does it mean then when it says that Melchizedek, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth? Well, first of all, as we saw last week, we're dealing with Melchizedek as he's presented in the Bible, a literary work. There's no reference to his death. His death isn't mentioned in Genesis 14 or elsewhere. Verse 3 says that according to the record contained in the Bible, Melchizedek has neither beginning of days nor end of life. But as I've said, Melchizedek, as a descendant of Adam, did, of course, die. But the Spirit's teaching us here that since the Scriptures are silent regarding his death, and this is presented as being typical of Christ's everlasting priesthood. And so we ought to note the way it is put. Of Melchizedek, it is witnessed that he liveth. Witnessed in the way in which I've explained. No reference to his death or his forefathers, which is highly unusual in the book of Genesis especially. Melchizedek also lives with respect to his office. If we think of the Aaronic priesthood, the death of the priest always occurred. And the death of the priest meant the office passes on, someone else takes his place. But no one succeeded Melchizedek in his office. Christ didn't even succeed Melchizedek. Melchizedek, his priesthood, pictures the eternal priesthood of Christ. And so Melchizedek in his priesthood liveth typically. Jesus Christ is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he lives. He lives today. He lives as the resurrected and ascended one at God's right hand in heaven. And he lives as the priest who continually intercedes and blesses us on the basis of his cross. And Christ's continuing priesthood is the basis for the continuance, preservation, life, and salvation of his church. But thirdly, Melchizedek's priesthood is also greater than the Levitical priesthood in that Levi paid tithes in Abraham to Melchizedek. Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Even though Levi wasn't yet born, he paid tithes to Melchizedek. Verse 9, as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. It says there very clearly, Levi paid tithes in Abraham. Verse 9. Now, he didn't pay tithes personally. He didn't pay tithes actually.
Levi was not there handing over cattle and all other forms to Melchizedek. He was living. He didn't personally and actually pay tithes to Levi. He did it virtually and representatively in Abraham. And so verse 9 says, as I may so say, Levi paid tithes in Abraham, virtually and representatively. We need to say a bit more about that. What does it mean that Levi virtually and representatively paid tithes in Abraham? Well, first of all, Abraham is introduced in verse 4 as the patriarch. He is the ruling father of the nation. And as the patriarch, the ruling father of the nation, Abraham represents the nation which is descended from him. And so when the patriarch Abraham gives tithes to Abraham, he does this as the representative of the nation and the representative here, especially of Levi. Abraham represents Levi as the patriarch of the nation. We could also say, too, that God made his covenant with Abraham and his seed. Now, Abraham has a great-grandson who's called Levi. Levi has a great-grandson who's called Aaron, who was the priest. And Levi, his great-grandson, and then Aaron, his great-grandson, are all part of Abraham's seed. And so when Abraham gives tithes to Melchizedek, he does this as the one who represents all his covenant seed, including Levi. This idea that one person represents another person, that one person represents his descendants, those who are in his loins, for one generation or many generations, this truth of representation, covenant headship, is taught in other ways and in different contexts in the Bible. Some 6,000 years ago, one man disobeyed God's law with one transgression, and the whole human race was reckoned guilty because he represented us. 2,000 years ago, another man died on the cross, and millions are made righteous. And millions died in him so that their old natures were dethroned. Other part of the world 2,000 years ago, how does that happen? We're represented by Christ. We are in him. The scripture says, Jacob have I loved, one man personally, representing the nation of Israel. He was loved, and his descendants in Christ were loved too. On the other hand, his twin, Esau, was hated. And the whole nation of Edom was hated in its first father. When the flood came, all the inhabitants of planet Earth died apart from 8 people. And amongst those inhabitants of planet Earth who died were tiny infants. They died because of the sins of their fathers. They also were ungodly and fallen in Adam. When Sodom and Gomorrah was burnt up, assuming now that they weren't all homosexuals, all the little children perished too, because they were viewed as one corporate entity and fell under God's curse. And this principle, too, of covenant headship, representation, is even built into the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which were written on stone. The second commandment promises God's curse to the third and fourth generation of them that hate him and that worship him contrary to the way he commands in his word. On the other hand, he promises to bless to 1,000 generations those who love him and who keep his commandments. So Levi paid tithes in Abraham representatively to Melchizedek. And so the Melchizedekian priesthood is not just greater than Abraham, but it's greater than Levi and the Aaronitical priesthood, which was in Abraham. Then it says, Levi, verse 9, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Levi, who receiveth tithes. The Levitical priesthood received tithes for hundreds and hundreds of years from the descendants of Abraham. And this means that all the tithes of Old Testament Israel were paid, as it were, through the Levitical priesthood and through Father Abraham to Melchizedek. He was the type of Jesus Christ, our priest. All the tithes that the average Israelite offered in his history went to the priesthood through the Levites. And the priesthood in Aaron, in Levi, in Abraham, gave tithes to Melchizedek. This is how all the tithes of Old Testament Israel were acceptable to God through, ultimately, the typical priesthood of Melchizedek, through Jesus Christ. Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now the Jews at this point, who are understanding and believing this, this is changing their whole conception of the law, of priesthood, of sacrifice, of salvation, of church. The Aaronic priesthoods being pushed to the side, the Melchizedekian priesthoods being raised up, and Christ is coming, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The salvation and being the church and being the true Israel isn't following this priest, not the descendants of Aaron in the first century. That's the first great thing about Melchizedek, that he received tithes of Abraham. Secondly, we'll be briefer in this, the second great thing is that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. The second half of verse 6 says that that Melchizedek blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better, or to put it positively, turn it round. The better or higher blesses the lesser or lower. Without all contradiction. And obviously, this is not talking about our blessing God. We don't confer any blessedness upon God when we bless it. We merely proclaim that he is blessed. Obviously there, the lesser blesses the greater. But we don't confer blessing, we ascribe blessedness to God. Not talking about that. Nor is this talking about those instances where it's merely a Christian who desires or prays for the blessing of God upon others. Whether it's our equals, those whom God has put over us, or those whom God has put under us, or even our enemies. Because we're to pray that God will bless them, turning them away from their iniquities. That's not the sense. It's not our blessing God or fellow Christians blessing each other. The blessing that is spoken of here, and the blessing of which verse 7 holds true, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the debtor, is an authoritative blessing. A blessing which comes by virtue of the authority of the office of the one who blesses. For instance, when the minister blesses the congregation, the lesser, the office of believer, is blessed by the greater. I'll make it very clear, it's not the person who's better, it's the office. God gives office, and the person in that office is over those whom he blesses. At the dinner table, when the father prays, he prays for his wife and his children, and in that sense, he blesses them. And he, the better or the greater, blesses the lesser. Not that he's personally going to receive a higher station in heaven, that may or may not be the case, but because he is invested with an office as husband and father over his wife and children. The lesser is blessed by the greater. That's an authoritative blessing, the blessing of a father or of a minister. Now this is an authoritative blessing here because it's a sacerdotal blessing, that is a priestly blessing. Melchizedek is a priest. And when Melchizedek blesses Abraham, maybe he stretched out his hands, we don't know, that would certainly be in keeping with the analogy of faith. When Melchizedek blessed Abraham, he was doing it by virtue of his office. And in that sense, he was greater and above and superior to Father Abraham. So verse 7 says, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. But all contradiction, first of all, happens in the Bible. And then secondly, obviously, naturally, logically, the less is blessed for the better. In our worship services, for instance, we don't have some of the children coming up and blessing everybody. They don't have the office. At the dinner table, you don't have a six-year-old child saying, "Mummy, Daddy, I'll pray today and I'll bless everybody." Well, in all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And this means that without all contradiction, priest Melchizedek is better, higher, than Father Abraham himself. And verse 6 says that Melchizedek blessed Father Abraham as the one that had the promises. That's how great Abraham was. He was the one that had the promises. And Melchizedek blessed him. He had the promises of the land. God was going to give him this land. Even though he was a heathen taken out of Ur of the Chaldees, God was going to give him a seed, as many as the stars of heaven, and the grains of sand on a beach. And God was going to bless him. And so anybody who blesses him will be blessed, and anybody who curses him will be cursed. And all these blessings of land and seed come to Abraham in the form of God's covenant with Abraham and his seed for many, many thousands of generations. And now Melchizedek is greater than and blesses him that had the promises. And this blessing of Melchizedek, which he placed upon Abraham, was a blessing of Abraham according to God's oath. Genesis 22, God says that he would bless Abraham. And now Melchizedek is blessing Abraham. And it's not as if there's two different blessings. It's all really one blessing. In the story in Genesis about Melchizedek, chapters 12 to 25, you'll see that God blessed Abraham continually in various ways over a long period of time. And now here in this one instance, Melchizedek is blessing him. And Melchizedek is blessing Abraham as the patriarch, as the covenant head, and the father of the faithful. Melchizedek is above him, greater than him, and according to God's word, giving him an authoritative priestly blessing. A blessing which is in accordance with God's blessing of Abraham elsewhere. Melchizedek's blessing was a means by which God in heaven blessed Abraham. Melchizedek's blessing was a means by which God brought all the blessings of the covenant of grace which he promised to Abraham upon Abraham. This is the greatness of Melchizedek. Here's how it is. God in heaven over Abraham blesses him. And then second stage, God in heaven over Abraham blessing him through Melchizedek. And then third stage, Melchizedek is a type of Christ, God in heaven blessing Father Abraham through Christ. He's typified by Melchizedek. Consider how great this man was. He's a priest in his office, a royal priest, so king of righteousness, king of peace. The one to whom Father Abraham paid tithes, the one who was blessed by Father Abraham. This is the priesthood. You need to see the greatness of this man's priesthood. And once you realize that, you Jews, you won't be apostatizing back to the analytical priesthood, thereby waving goodbye to Christ, falling outside the church, falling out of the judgment of God. In general, for the people of God, proper understanding of the greatness of Christ as our only King and High Priest in heaven, dying on the cross for us, considering how great he is. All other religions, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, secularism, atheism, all the rest, when you see the greatness of the High Priest Christ Jesus, and you follow after him, forsake all else, and that's our calling.